Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. As we continue our study through the gospel according to Luke, we are this morning in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse number 20. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse number 20. Luke 20. Beginning in verse 20, all who have it say amen. And the word of God declares, watching for their opportunity, the leaders sent spies pretending to be honest men. They tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor so he would arrest Jesus. Teacher, they said, we know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their trickery and said, show me a Roman coin. Whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. So they failed to trap him by what he said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed by his answer, and they became silent. God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, giving God what's his. Giving God what's his. Giving God what's his. I'm reminded this week of the terminally ill man that hated above all things the IRS. His animosity for the IRS lasted almost his entire life. And as he was coming to the end of his life, knowing he'd be filing his last tax return, he wanted to get back at them. And so, and the question on his tax return asking who are your dependents, he simply wrote, you are. To the IRS. And sensing that would not be enough, he then met with his lawyer and gave his lawyer instructions. He took with him to the meeting a large envelope. And he told his lawyer that upon his demise, he wanted to be cremated. He wanted his ashes put into the envelope. He wanted the envelope mailed to the IRS. And inside of it, he wanted a note that says, now you have everything. He hated the IRS. And when I think of that, I think of course, our text for today. Because in our text, they asked Jesus a question based upon taxes. Now, the Jewish tax system was set up in such a way where they had tax collectors who would go out, called publicans, who would go out and they would actually get the taxes for Rome. But as we are familiar with them, we know that they didn't just collect what was necessarily owed, but they collected a little more because they got to keep whatever extra they collected. And so these publicans would go out and they would gather this tax and they would gather it on behalf of Rome. And every time the Jewish people paid this tax, they were reminded that they were not free. They were reminded by giving this tax to Rome that they were under Roman occupation. And so they hated taxes and they hated tax collectors. And so the people who are the religious leaders, they got some spies. They came to ask Jesus this question because they figured this is where they can trip him up. We'll ask him about something the people already hate. We'll get him here. And you would think that by now they would have had their fill of trying to get Jesus. We saw it not long ago. They were asking Jesus about the baptism of John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or was it from man? You remember that. And they tried to trip him up then, and it did not work. One of the more famous occasions where they tried to trip him up is in John chapter 8. You're familiar with it. They bring to Jesus a woman they say was caught in the act of adultery. And so they bring her to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, now this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And according to the law, she should be stoned. So then they turn to Jesus. Now, what say you? figuring if he says don't stone her, that means he's going contrary to the law. If he says stone her, then he has no compassion. And so remember, they thought they had him. And Jesus simply replied, well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And thus no stones were thrown that day. And so you would think that by now, I mean, this is a couple days before Jesus is on the cross. You would think that by now they would have given up trying to trick him. But here they are in the text. They're still trying to trick him, because they figure if we get him, then he'll get arrested and he'll be turned over and we won't have to worry about him. Little did they know he was going to allow himself to be arrested in a few days so that they would be forgiven of their sins. But it wasn't time quite yet, so he didn't allow the trick to work. And as we study this text this morning, the main point of this text and what I want to make sure that you understand before you leave here today is quite simply this. God wants what belongs to him. God wants what belongs to him. And you'll see that here in the text. The text evolves, if you will, the encounter evolves in three steps. Three steps. The first I want us to see is the inquisition, beginning in verse number 20. The inquisition, it says, watching for their opportunity, the leaders sent spies pretending to be honest men. So the spies came pretending as though they were not spies and that they were honest men, and they honestly had a question for Jesus. Watching for their opportunity, the leader sent spies pretending to be honest men. They tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor so he would arrest Jesus. Teacher, they said, we know what you speak and teach. We know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so they come asking this question of Jesus, and they're pretending to be honest men. They flatter him by saying that we know that you teach the word of God truthfully, and we know that you don't play favorites. Now, this wasn't what they really believed, because if they believed that, they wouldn't be engaged in trying to trick him. But they were trying to flatter him, trying to butter him up, trying to get him to let his guard down, thinking that they were actually on his side and that they actually respected him and believed in him. And so they go saying this to Jesus, and then they ask this question. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now understand why this is such a tricky question. The tax in question was the poll tax. The Jewish people absolutely hated it. They hated it, as I told you before, it reminded them that they were not free. There were other taxes. There were sales taxes. There was import taxes. There was transportation taxes. And of course, they didn't like any of them. But this particular one, they hated because they had to pay this tax just because Rome was in charge. And so they hated it. But Rome demanded it. And so that's where they were trying to trip Jesus up. Now understand that they are like many of us, many in our country today, and the Jewish people didn't want to pay the tax. They just didn't want to pay it. I read this week about a man that wrote a letter to the IRS. He said, "Dear sir," said, "my conscience has been bothering me, and so here is the $175 in back taxes." And so he wrote that, sent him a check for $175, but then he put P.S. He said, "If my conscience is still bothering me, I'll send you the rest." We don't want to pay taxes. There was, and you all might not know this, but back in 1980, there was a research official with the IRS who, after doing some audits, realized that something was amiss, that people had to be miscategorizing dependents. He said he knew something was wrong. He expected people were putting down pets as dependents because one person, the name listed for dependents was Fluffy. So something is wrong, he said. And so he went to do an audit, and he said, "Well, they're just claiming anybody. They're not doing it right." So he said, we need to find a way to fix it. And so he took it to the powers that be, and they said, "We're not going to bother with that." And so they left it alone till 1986. 1986, Congress decided we need more tax revenue. We need more revenue, but we don't want to necessarily raise taxes, but we need more revenue. And so somebody remembered the audit that this research official with the IRS had done some time ago. They said, well, let's look into that. And so beginning that year, they made people, watch this, put a Social Security number with the dependent. And amazingly, 7 million dependents disappeared from the United States. 7 million dependents gone. There was another $3 billion in tax revenue in that 1 year by simply implementing that, because people weren't being honest, because they didn't want to pay the tax. Here in the text, the people don't want to pay the tax. And so when they ask Jesus the question, watch how tricky it is. If he says, you have to pay the tax, they figure the Jewish people would be mad. Why are you telling us we got to pay this tax? We don't believe it's lawful. Actually, we believe it's a sin. Why would you tell us to pay this tax? So they figured they'd have him if he said you got to pay it. But then watch this on the other side. If he says you don't have to pay it, no problem. Rome, he said they don't have to pay taxes. He's causing an insurrection. You better come get him. And Rome would have been there in no time flat. So they thought they had a name. They asked a great question. They flattered him. They buttered him up, tried to get his guard down. And they asked him really a really good question, one that would have tripped up all of us. But they were asking the wrong one. And so it begins with an inquisition. But then watch this. Jesus takes us to the imprint. Watch how he begins to answer the question, beginning in verse 23. It says, he saw through their trickery and said, show me a Roman coin whose picture and title are stamped on it. Caesar's, they replied. And so watch this. We'll just stop right there. But Jesus, instead of, in typical fashion, instead of just giving them the yes or no answer or the monosyllabic response that they want, he actually goes a little deeper. So he asked them a question. He says, well, take out a denarius, a Roman coin. Whose picture is on that coin? And their response was Caesar's. Now, a Roman coin, a denarius, was about 1 day's wages. Jesus asked for this coin because on this coin, there was a picture of Caesar. It was right there on the coin. And on the back, of course, was his title. And so Jesus says, I want you to take out this coin. Now watch this. The Jewish people would be mad even at that, because they believe that by them having to pay the tax, especially using this coin, meant that they were violating one of the commandments, not to make a graven image. And so Jesus asked them for the very coin that they would use to pay the tax, knowing that they didn't like the tax or the coin they had to use to pay it. And so his question was about not the coin so much, but about the imprint. What is on the coin? What is imprinted? What is stamped on the coin? To which all they could reply was Caesar. Which leads us to where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, and that's the instructions. So Jesus, based upon those facts, gives them instructions beginning in verse 25. He says, well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So they failed to trap him by what he said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed by his answer, and they became silent. Let's focus our attention on verse 25. Well, then he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. When he says what belongs to Caesar, in some translations it says render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And when you say render, that implies a debt that needs to be paid. And so Jesus says to them, well, this coin that has Caesar's picture on it, if it has his picture, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So that's not him saying, yes, you have to pay the tax, or no, you don't have to pay it. He's going deeper than that. Well, wait a minute. Whose coin is it? It's Caesar's coin. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then watch this. While they're still reeling from that, then he turns it around on them and give to God what belongs to God. Ah, now we have it. Now Jesus has uncovered their trickery. He's laid them bare. Because they believe that there's a contradiction between these two things. And Jesus said, there is no contradiction. You can't give to Caesar what belongs to God. Okay, y'all weren't quite ready for that. We'll come back to that in a second. We'll come back to that in a second. Now watch this. They tried to trick him up, to trip him up, but Jesus placed these two obligations side by side and said, there is no contradiction. There's what belongs to Caesar. Give that to him, and there's what belongs to God. And so there is no contradiction. Okay, let me show it to you in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 lays this out. Now before I read the text and before you read it, this text is the favorite text of whosoever party wins the presidential election. I'm going to show it to you, but I'm telling you, it happens every time. I've been living long enough, I've seen it. Whatever party in our country wins the presidential election, Christians quickly throw out this verse as reason why their party won. But what I find fascinating is, as you start going backwards, you notice that the same people that throw it out when their party wins ignored it for the previous administration. So when President Trump won, one of the first things that people went to is 1 Peter 2. God wanted them to be there. Okay, well, wouldn't that mean then, when President Obama was in office, God wanted him to be there? Because when President Obama won, Christians that supported him threw out 1 Peter 2. And when they threw it out, I thought, well, now, wait a minute. If God wanted him to be there, wouldn't that have been the same text and same God when George Bush was president? Because when he won, the first thing people said, 1 Peter 2. And I had to ask the question, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't that have been the same case with who went before him when President Clinton was in charge? Y'all, so why you only follow the Bible every other 8 years? Look at the text, 1 Peter 2. You'll see it. It's right here. 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 13, it says, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. Now, we sat here and just briefly went back through United States history and saw the change from Democrat to Republican back and forth. And you know, I think they're both corrupt, but you saw that, right? How it changed back and forth. And so when the person you want in power is not in power, you don't want to obey this verse. Let me help you understand something. 1 Peter chapter 2 was written at the pen of the Apostle Peter while Nero was in charge. Okay, let me help you. You don't understand that. See, we look in this country and we have a problem between Democrats and Republicans and everybody's blaming everybody else, and you don't understand, none of that compares to Nero. Nero was a madman. He destroyed his own city, burned it down, and blamed it on the Christians when the people got mad. For some reason, he didn't think people would be mad about their city getting burnt. That's how crazy he was. Nero was a maniac. Nobody liked Nero. And Peter wrote this when Nero was in power. So for us to look side-eyed based on a Democrat or Republican and not wanting to obey what God said, what would you have done if Nero was in power And God said, honor the king. All Peter's doing is just following up on what Jesus taught. Because Jesus said there is no contradiction between giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and giving to God what belongs to God. Now you look at that text in 1 Peter, I was just kind of warming you up, just preparing you. Because it doesn't really talk about taxes. We got to go to Romans 13 for that. So while you're feeling nice and convicted, let's go to Romans 13. And let's look at what Romans 13 says about taxes. It says in Romans 13, just picking up on verses 6 and 7, you'll look at the entire passage during your small group, but in Romans 13, verses 6 and 7, it says, pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. There's no contradiction between giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and giving to God what belongs to God. In fact, if you don't give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you're supposed to, now you're not giving to God what belongs to God. Okay, y'all still not, I'm trying to get y'all there. Y'all still not ready. I'm gonna come back to it one more time. You got a few more minutes to get ready, and we're going to come back to it one more time. Many years ago, Pope Boniface VIII was upset with the English government and demanded for all of his clergy not to pay taxes to England. And so they heard what he was doing, and they said, okay, now, if you don't pay taxes to the English government, you are no longer within the protection of the English government. And so they withdrew. And so now you had churches that were getting robbed. Priests were getting beat up, and they were getting mugged. And then they wanted to go to the courts. But England said, you're not participating in English government, so you have no access to the English courts. Now, while the Pope was trying to make his point, the priest knew this is not going to work. So the priest decided, watch this, they were going to ignore what the Pope said. That's big. See, y'all, I know y'all not Catholics, so y'all don't understand what I just said. If you were Catholic, that would hit you. The priest, we're going to ignore the Pope. Catholics view the Pope almost as deity. You see what I'm saying? So the priest decided they had to ignore the Pope, and so they found a way to go around. Watch this. Instead of giving it directly, they were giving it to someone else so that that person could pay on their behalf so that they could fall under the protection of the government. They realized that for their own protection and benefit, they had to give to Caesar what was Caesar's. Trying to help you understand something. Because you can't go around saying, I'm not going to give to Caesar, but when there's a problem, you want Caesar to show up. Something happens, you want the police there. If there's a fire in the house, you done left something on the stove, you want the fire department there. If there's an attack, you want the military ready to respond. But the whole time, we don't want to pay them. See, what I find to be interesting, and it's not wanting to pay taxes, is that most people believe that there should be taxes. Most people believe taxes should exist because they recognize we need roads, we need, you know, that taxes should exist. They just don't think they should pay them. Can we see? I find it to be fascinating that most people believe somebody in a different bracket economically than their own should be paying the taxes. So people who are in a lower bracket think, oh, the rich people should be paying the taxes. They the ones got the money. As if they're the only ones that have access to the fire department, police department, and everything else. But then there are people who are wealthy who are like, no, I shouldn't be paying taxes. That should be on the middle class or the lower class because there are more of them. So interestingly, while in theory most people think taxes should exist, most people don't believe they personally should have to pay them. That should be someone else. To them I give this verse. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. There's no contradiction. And Jesus is saying this shortly before he goes to the cross. So these same governmental figures will play a part in his crucifixion. Yet he said it. So what excuse do we have for trying not to obey it? But what really gets me about all of this isn't the first part of what he said in verse 25. I understand that it's deep. He's right, of course. And it should be convicting. But it's the second part I find to be especially profound. Because in the first part, he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And he could have walked off right there, mic drop, just going about his business. But he goes a step further. He says, and give to God what belongs to God. Ah, that's where people get really uncomfortable. Try to ignore that part of this text, but you can't ignore it. Because before Jesus makes this statement, he asked them for a denarius. When he gets the denarius, he asked them, whose image and likeness is on this? The answer, of course, is Caesar. So then he makes the statement, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Well, here's the question. What is it that belongs to God? Let me ask you, what has his image and likeness stamped on it? Okay, let me help you. You're not there yet. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible declares that God made man in his own image. After his own likeness, he created them, male and female. He created them. And so we are made in the image and likeness of God, which means that we belong to God. So we have to give to God what belongs to God. Okay, let me... I can't leave you right there. You should have clapped earlier, and maybe I would have cut it off right there. But now, since you didn't, we're going to go here. As bad as I wanted to end and walk off on a high note, I'm reading the text, and I'm praying over it, and God, he hit me with, he made me very uncomfortable. Because we read that, and we get excited. Like, yeah, we belong to God. But here's the question. Are you giving to him what belongs to him? Are you really giving yourself to him? I don't mean used to. I'm talking about right now. Or are we doing to God the same thing people do to the IRS? Are we trying to find ways to avoid giving him everything that belongs to him? Are we trying to claim some deductions that we don't deserve? Are we... If we look at dependents, do we have some things written there for dependents that really aren't dependents? Are we cheating God of what belongs to him? The same spirit in us that cheats the IRS is cheating him. Maybe we're not giving to God what belongs to him. And as you look at your life, I want you to ask yourself this question. In my life, what's not his? And if you realize that it's all his, then are you giving to him what belongs to him? Make sure you understand Jesus made it as plain as he could make it, that God wants what is his. And so make sure that you're giving to God what belongs to him. If you'll rest upon your